lights are being turned on. It's amazing what I see. Shining proof from the Word of God, revealing it to me. Teaching me to trust Him more and more each day. The Lord is my light, my salvation. It's all about Him, not about me. The Lord is the strength of my life and every situation. It's all about Him, not about me. I know that it's the will of God to go and plant the seed that leads lost souls to salvation. The gospel's what they need to be called out from the garden to His the grace that's burning bright. The Lord is my light, my salvation. It's all about Him, not about me. The Lord is the strength of my life and every situation. It's all about Him, not about me. Have you ever thought about all that He has done? Father loved the world so much, He sent His only Son, that whoever shall believe Him will have everlasting life. The Lord is my light, my salvation. It's all about Him, not about me. The Lord is the strength of my life and every situation. It's all about Him, not about me. And the more I learn, the more I see, it's all about Jesus, it's not about me. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in a place the Lord's prepared. Having put our hand to the plow, never looking back. The Lord is my light, my salvation. It's all about Him, not about me. The Lord is the strength of my life and every situation. It's all about Him, not about me. It's all about Jesus, all about Jesus.
Ray, thank you so much for that good song. So special blessing to have Ray serve the Lord in this way in our church. Now, dear folks, open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Luke, to chapter 11. And let me just say this again. Our purpose in coming here on Sunday morning is stated in these words expressed by Jesus. He said, learn of me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, that wonderful invitation that Jesus gave to the crowds of people, come and learn of me. And that's what we're doing in the four Gospels as we slowly move almost now 2.5 years in this series of messages, slowly move through the four Gospels in a harmony of the four Gospels. And today we're looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is expressing a merciful warning to unsaved religious sinners. I want to read a statement from the Old Testament, and then we'll be looking at our text, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. Listen to this word from Malachi the prophet. You need not turn there, but just listen. God said this, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge." The priest represented God to the people and God and the people to God. He said, "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law," that's God's word, "from his mouth," from the priest. "For he is the messenger of the Lord," and that word Lord's in caps, that's Yahweh, that's a name for Jesus, our Savior. "He," the priest, "is the messenger of the Lord, Savior of hosts." But listen to what he said to the priest. "But you've departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law," that is, at the word of God. "You've corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. Today we're looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders, and he's giving them a very merciful warning. I begin this morning with a reminder for us who are believers that the Lord has put us on this planet with an assignment. And I realize this morning I'm talking to believers in Jesus. And the Bible, this book that we love, teaches us that we are here in the world with an assignment. Listen to this statement from Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You are my witnesses." That's an assignment from Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. "Preach the gospel to every creature." Dear Christian friend, that is our assignment, to preach the gospel to every creature. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "You are my ambassadors." The Holy Spirit is saying to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that you and I who are believers are here on assignment as ambassadors, messengers for the only Savior. We're his witnesses, we're to preach the gospel, and we are to recognize ourselves as ambassadors in this world. As I say that this morning, in light of the text that we're going to look at, I see Jesus himself as our example, our model, concerning effective witnessing to sinners. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. If you come to me and follow me, that's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to make you to be fishers of men." And his merciful saving preaching, as we see it in the four Gospels, serves as an example or a model for every believer evangelist who has a sincere desire to fulfill our assignment. I know I'm speaking for others here who have that sincere desire in your heart. We want to speak for the Lord to lost people. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. That's why we are here. He said, "I did not come to condemn the world, but that through me the world would be saved." Folks, that's why we are on this planet right now. That's why he did not take us out of this world when we were converted to Christ. He said there's a harvest, and we're to be involved in the harvest. Don't say there are 4 months until the harvest. Now is the time of the harvest. He said the night is coming when no man can work. We have an assignment right now concerning witnessing to the lost people about our dear Lord Jesus. He came to save sinners, and he's given us the only message that will help lost people to become saved people. I'm reminded when I come to our text today that the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ was relentlessly and passionately driven with saving love concerning every lost sinner that he ever encountered. Jesus didn't want anyone to be lost. I want to say this kind of parenthetically. I study in advance ahead of time for future messages. And I've been looking at a scripture recently that really stirs me up and disturbs me, which says that the vast majority of people in the world are destined to the lake of fire. Now, I don't like that, and God doesn't like that either. It's not God's desire. But if we take Jesus at face value, if we believe he's telling us the truth, then we will be impressed that the vast majority of people in our community are destined toward the lake of fire, and Jesus is grieved about that. He said in Matthew chapter 7, I want to gather you, but you're not willing to come to me. He told the crowds that followed him, when I'm lifted upon the cross, I'll be lifted up for everybody. He knew that when he died, he was going to die for every person, even for the vast majority who do not become believers. He said, I'm going to taste death for every man. That's the heart of Jesus, dear people, to save lost people, doomed people, hell-destined sinners. His longing is to save them. I'm saying this in introduction to the text that we're looking at today. Jesus never met a man for whom he did not willingly choose to sacrifice his life. To every human being, he's saying, come to me and receive mercy and grace. Well, I say that in beginning today, folks, because we're looking at a text that makes us consider this question. What does Jesus, our Savior, know about every human being? When he talks with people, as he did in the text that Dr. Jim read to us today, what does he know about every person in that audience? What does Jesus say to religious people who are not saved? What does he say to them? And a lost person must hear these words of Jesus to be rescued from hopeless religion and even hopeless Christianity. I was pondering these words this morning again as I was thinking about preaching today. And you know, people, before people can hear and understand the good news, they have to hear and understand the bad news. Someone never becomes saved until they understand the bad news. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I'm destined to the lake of fire. Someone never becomes saved until they hear the bad news. And so today we're looking at a text where Jesus is sharing the bad news so that they will come to believe the good news of how to be saved and to know that you're saved. What did the Lord say to those people in that text? Well, first of all, he said to them that it's the inner part of man that needs to be saved. And I want to highlight that because that's so critical. Look at verse 37 down through verse 39. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but the inward part of the is full of greed and wickedness. Now the Lord Jesus is talking to religious people, respected people. And he's saying to those people, you need to recognize, sir, that it's the inner part of man that needs to be saved. Now, I realize I'm talking to people who've experienced that. Perhaps, hopefully, every one of us in this room have experienced that which Paul calls the washing of regeneration, the new birth. We've been made new creatures in Christ. And if you're a Christian today, if you really believe Jesus Christ, then the Bible says God has changed you on the inside. It's the inner part of man that the Lord changes. And because we know that, because we know that he's changed our inner man, we also know that ultimately he's going to save and change our outer man, this part, the outside part. And he's going to give us a new body like the body of Jesus Christ. This mortal body will put on immortality, said Paul. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. This temporal tent that we live in, which is dissolving and deteriorating and wearing out, is going to be replaced with a new house, a new tent. You know, as I say that this morning, I'm just so impressed to realize and think of this. Believers who are living on planet Earth, but also believers who are in the Father's house right now, are waiting for the change of the outer man. Our inner man has been changed. We've been made new creatures in Christ. We've been saved. We've been born again. We've been washed by the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart. And someday the outer man is going to be changed. But the Lord was talking to those religious leaders of Israel. And he said to them as they criticized him, men, he said, you do not realize it's the inner part of man that needs to be changed. And your religion is just touching the outer part of man. You're worried about washing of hands in a certain traditional way and so forth, and keeping the ways of the Jewish laws. Now, one of the things I was impressed with in looking at these verses, verse 37, I was impressed with the fact that Jesus was available to doomed sinners. It said he went and sat down in a Pharisee's house. He was invited to have a meal. He went down and he sat down with that Pharisee to eat with him, even though he knew that Pharisee at that time was not saved. That Pharisee was very concerned about the outward details of Jewish religion, but the Lord Jesus knew that man needed to be saved on the inside. On one occasion, Jesus explained his reason for these social meetings. He was criticized by some, why does the Lord always go and sit down with sinners? He was criticized for that. And remember what he said in Mark chapter 2? He said, they who are well don't need a physician, but they who are sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when you see Jesus going to the house of one of his enemies, a Pharisee, one who was cleansed on the outside but not on the inside, you see Jesus' interest in lost people. But also, as you listen to the conversation that took place that day, you sense the grief that Jesus has for sinners who are blinded by the religion. The Pharisee said, Jesus, you didn't observe our tradition, our Jewish tradition. You didn't wash your hands. I used to like that verse when I was a little boy. Came to the table and hadn't washed my hands. And mother would say, you go back and wash your hands. And Jesus, you didn't wash your hands. But it's not talking just about that, folks. It's talking about a tradition they had, a certain ceremony for washing your hands. And this man is saying, Jesus, you haven't done that. You haven't kept that tradition of the Jewish people. And so Jesus expressed his concern, his grief for those people. I want to say this, folks, today as we come to our text, a kind of a powerful, challenging text from the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ is saving love, he is saving love. He always told men the truth. And to be honest, as a preacher, this is a kind of a text that I would prefer to just go by and talk about something more encouraging. And yet at our church, we take the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we try not to omit anything that God has put into his word. And here we find Jesus telling religious people who are proud and smug and self-righteous, telling them that there's something missing. It's the inner part of man that needs to be changed and cleansed. And Jesus knew that the religious establishment of his time would oppose him. They would criticize him. Ultimately, they would demand his death on the cross. But still, he spoke the truth to them. He exposed the error of their religion. And I want to say, as I read this, I think if Christ were speaking to Christianity today, general Christianity, he would be speaking the same things that we're looking at today in our text. Paul said it with one statement in Romans chapter 10 about typical religion, typical Christianity. He said in Romans chapter 10, they're ignorant of God's way, and they're going about to establish their own way of righteousness. And Jesus saw that. And so if Christ was speaking today to Christianity, he'd speak the same things that we're reading about today. For example, liberalism. Let's take this element of Christianity that would fall under the umbrella of liberalism. It's really captured almost all denominations in our culture. Liberalism of Christianity says God is a loving God, so don't worry. This idea that Pastor Krenz talked about, that most people are going to go to hell, that's really not true. Everything's going to turn out all right for everybody. There really isn't a place of eternal punishment for sinners. And the liberal viewpoint, the pastors would say, actually, this teaching about the lake of fire and sin and judgment is just a fear doctrine. It's a fear doctrine taught by radical fundamentalists. That pretty well says what the liberal viewpoint of Christianity is today. Or let's put traditionalism before us today. The traditionalism of Christianity that grips the minds and hearts of professing Christians in almost all denominations, we could name them all. And that traditionalism says this: keep the sacraments of the church, baptize your babies, observe the Mass, pay your dues, plead with Mary and the saints, and then trust God to purge away your sins in purgatory, and try to be a good and a worthy person, be a good church member, and it'll turn out all right. That's the traditionalism. That's kind of a summary of the traditionalism of our time. Liberalism, traditionalism, and then fundamentalism. And I've been a preacher now for 60 years, and I would fit under this category of a fundamentalist, because I believe the fundamentals of the Bible. But fundamentalism is also called before Jesus today because we have added requirements for lost sinners who are seeking a personal assurance, and we've added some requirements that the Bible doesn't call for. For example, unless you make a public commitment in a public meeting and you walk to the front of an auditorium and publicly confess your faith in Christ, you'll not be saved. We've added that. The Bible doesn't add that, folks. Or you need to forsake. This one is so serious. The fundamentalist preacher says today, the evangelist says, unless you forsake all your sins, that's called repentance, unless you forsake all your sins as evidence of your conversion, your repentance, you will not be saved. That's not biblical either. The biblical terminology for salvation is that you believe Jesus Christ. That's all. You believe Jesus Christ because you believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And the only terms for being saved is to believe Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk forward and make a public confession of that. And then some of the fundamentalists teach you must be baptized in water to be forgiven by God. You must be immersed to be forgiven by God and to be saved. The point I'm making, I'm not trying to be severe, but I'm just trying to be the way Jesus was, be honest. In all of these areas, whether it's liberalism or traditionalism or fundamentalism, the truth of Christianity has been misspoken and miscommunicated. And believers are led down a false path because of these errors. And I just want to say, as I look at this text today, friends, that it seems to me that Jesus believed these errors are serious because he taught there's only one way to be saved. I love that truth in the scriptures. I guard and protect that truth. There's only one way to be saved. It's to come to a total commitment to the fact that Jesus is my Savior. The name of my faith is Jesus, not Baptist, not Catholic, not Lutheran, not Methodist. The name of saving faith is Jesus. And he made a stunning comment to all of those religious people that day. I don't know if you were impressed with it, but he said, take heed that the light which in you is not darkness. You see, Jesus knew that for most religious people, the saving light in which they're trusting is actually darkness. And what that really means, that unless a man understands that the Son of God, Jesus himself, is my light, then I'm living in everlasting darkness. Let's just let Jesus speak to us about that today, dear friend. Concerning your own personal relationship with God, is Jesus Christ your saving light? Just Jesus. Not the traditions of a church. Just Jesus. He is your light. And I want you to just think with me about this. And here's a question I've pondered as I've been preparing this message and going through it over and over. Did Jesus make these warnings or these statements because he hates lost religious sinners? And friends, we know the opposite is true. The reason Jesus was saying these things is because he loved those Pharisees. He loved those lawyers and those scribes who were deceived and who were blind. He loved them. He wanted them to be saved. He knew that the vast majority of professing Christians believe that you're saved by sacraments and good works and human performance. And he didn't expose that because he hates people who believe that. But he was driven by saving love to boldly declare the truth. And what he was saying, folks, is this. It's the inner part of man that must be saved. Not the outside of the cup or the platter. It's the inner part of man that needs to be saved. A second major thing that Jesus said in this scripture was, and he recognized this concerning the religious people to whom he was preaching, he said, lost sinners pass by God's saving love and justice. Look at verse 40, if you will. Notice this carefully. He said this to those religious people. He said, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. Look at that. You pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. I was just impressed by that summary that Jesus gave when he said to the religious people of that time, he said, you're passing by God's justice and his saving love. Now, when we read these scriptures, we need to know that it was the purpose of this man, Jesus the Savior, to help these people. He didn't speak these terms to insult these respected religious leaders. Instead, he spoke these stunning statements to startle them, so that their hearts would turn to him in a desperate cry to be saved. The Bible says the only person who is ever saved is the one who comes to a place of aware of his desperate need, and he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Most people who heard Jesus speak that day were angry, and they demanded his death. I was recently talking to a young man in our community about a businessman, a friend of his from the Wausau area. And this young friend was just in his 50s, and he was not feeling well. He sensed that something was wrong with his memory. He was having problems with his memory. And then one day, as he was sitting at his desk, a thriving businessman, he literally passed out. And so they took him to the physician to seek what might be wrong, and they found that he had a very serious brain tumor. Now, here's the point that I was impressed with when I listened to that story. Shortly after that, this young man, 50 years of age, died in spite of the treatment. But suppose that his physician, he'd gone to the physician, and the physician didn't want to offend him, didn't want to disturb his happiness, so refused to tell him about the brain tumor. What about a physician who would deal with his patients in that manner? A man facing impending death, but he wouldn't tell him. Now, Jesus is the great physician. And I'm impressed that Jesus didn't preach to sinners for their entertainment. That's what's going on in most Christian circles today. The preachers are excellent in the area of entertainment. He didn't preach for entertainment, and he didn't preach expecting approval or wanting approval. He always told sinners the truth so that they might be saved. Jesus is truth. And he warned them. He said, your religious works are foolish, foolish ones. When I pondered that, I remember what Jesus said about a certain rich man. Do you remember that rich man in Luke chapter 12? He was thriving. He was prosperous. His barns were filled. His granaries were filled. He said, what am I can I do? He said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build greater barns. I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have many years to enjoy this. And do you remember what the Lord said? Fool. You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Well, I noticed that Jesus used that same term, that same word, that powerful word for these religious people. He said, you need to know you're fools if you think you're saved by just cleansing the outside of the platter. It's your inner man that needs to be changed. And he said, you've missed out on justice and the love of God. Woe to you, he said, because you've missed out on justice and the love of God. And I love this truth that's contained in that statement. What is God's justice that they were missing? What is the justice of God that gives you and me peace in our hearts today? It's the fact that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve at the cross. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the justice of God is this, that Jesus became sin for us. The Son of God, 33 years old at that time, went to the cross, and it wasn't just the physical suffering that was a problem for him, but it was a tremendous fact that he took my sin, the sin of Richard Krenz, all of it from start to finish. He took all of my sin and he suffered for my sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. That's the justice of God so that I could become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That great transaction, Jesus, God's Son, the Creator, Savior, taking my sin so that God could impute to me His perfect righteousness. That's the justice. And the Lord Jesus is saying to these people who are striving, working at their religion, he said, you missed that. You missed out on the justice of God. You missed out on the saving love of God. Folks, I know this morning for us who have assurance of personal salvation is because we understand something about that kind of justice, that saving love of God. We understand that, and that is the explanation of our assurance. So Jesus said to these religious people, he said, it's the inside, it's your inner man that needs to be changed. And you need to come to understand the saving justice and love of God to be saved. And the third thing that is so striking in this scripture where Christ is talking seemingly negatively and powerfully to those who have a false religious relationship with God, he said, you've taken away the key of knowledge. I want you to notice that, please, that we start at verse 45. This is a major truth that Christ is revealing concerning erroneous religion. Luke 11, look at verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Let me just stop there for a moment, folks. Why did God ever send prophets and apostles? Because he wanted to give his saving message to the people. He wanted them to take the truth of God, the saving truth to them. God said, I've sent you these men, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you, look at this carefully, folks. Woe to you lawyers, that's the spiritual leaders of Israel, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Go back and look at that again. What was their crime against the people? You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered. The three major points that I'm impressed with from this amazing passage where Jesus is teaching the religious people is he's saying to them, it's the inner part of a man that needs to be saved. He's saying, secondly, lost sinners, by their religious practices, they pass by God's saving justice and love. And thirdly, he's saying your religious system takes away the key of knowledge, and you hinder others from entering there also. Woe to you, Christ said. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Since the time of my birth, I've had the privilege of being in a biblical family, a biblical church, had biblical pastors and teachers who taught the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel to me. I ponder that, and I'm so thankful for that. Actually, the man who had the major influence in when I was about 19 or 20 years of age and turning my heart to Christ is still witnessing for the Lord. He's 91 years old, lives down in Sun City. Still fervent for Christ. So I've had that privilege all my life to be in a biblical church, a biblical context. I'm thankful. In contrast, my wife Marianne has been in the religious church all of her life, where the pastors took away the key of knowledge. They didn't teach the saving gospel of Christ. As a matter of fact, they denied that gospel. They denied that the Scriptures are truly the Word of God. And when Marianne was converted and she talked with her pastor about that, he belittled her. He ridiculed. That's good enough for you. He kind of patted her on the head. That's good enough for you. But he didn't believe it. In the last year, two of her pastors who influenced her life as a young lady have died. And I think of that in light of the scripture that we're looking at today, where Jesus said to religious leaders, you've taken away the key of knowledge, and you've hindered those who wanted to enter in and prevented them from entering into the family of God. I'm making that contrast. I've had the privilege of being in a place where pastors and teachers and family taught me the biblical truth. In contrast, my wife was in a church where that was not true. And so this last year, those two men, well up in years now, died and met the Lord face to face. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this a judgment. Those two men finished their career as religious leaders and then stood before the Lord. The Lord, who is the key of knowledge, whom they denied. What does Jesus have to say to them? Woe to you. Woe to you, men. And I'm reminded what God said in Ezekiel chapter 3 when he said to religious leaders, he said, I've made you religious leaders to be like a watchman standing on the wall of the city to warn the people. And if when the enemy is approaching, you warn the people, their blood is not on your hands. But if you stand on the wall and you see the enemy approaching and you do not issue the warning to the people, they'll perish and their blood is on your hands. That's a pretty solemn warning of the scriptures. And that's what Jesus is saying that day to the scribes and the lawyers and the religious leaders, those who criticize him, those who would ultimately demand his death. He's saying, woe to you, woe to you, because it shall be required of you. It shall be required of you on that day when you stand before the Lord. Well, friends, what we've looked at this morning are the words of Jesus as he speaks to the religious establishment. And he's trying to tell all of those individuals that God is willing to do something awesome in their life. He's willing to change you on the inner man, make you to be a new person. If you just come and believe this Jesus man, this Savior who's preaching, just come and put your trust in him. And you have God's great gift of eternal life. He'll cleanse you on the inside. You'll experience his justice and his love. And you'll be saved forever. I want to finish by reading verse 53 and 54. Will you look at that in your Bible of Luke chapter 11? And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him and vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Isn't it disappointing that instead of turning to him in contrite faith, saying, Jesus Christ, we realize our religion is wrong. We need you. We don't need religion, Jesus, we need you. You're the Savior. And so as I've read and studied this chapter and planned for the message today, it just impresses to me with great thankfulness that God has given to me the key of knowledge. He's given that to each one of us as a believer. The key of knowledge that opens the door into God's family is Jesus Christ revealed to us through this word. I hope that each of us this morning will put ourselves into that context when Jesus was teaching and just give thanks if we have that kind of simple faith in Christ. He's the key of knowledge. He's my Savior. He's my hope, my assurance. Please bow in a prayer with me. Our Father, I thank you for this part of the word. Dear Father, you know that for us as people, it's in one respect, it's a hard part. It's tough to look at these things. And yet, Father, thank you that you're so good to us, that you show us the truth about ourselves so that we'll recognize our need. And I thank you for that song that Dr. Jim led us in this morning. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And I thank you, Father, that you brought us to that place. We have nothing at all. We realize that we can boast about except in Jesus, in the cross of Christ. Thank you, Father, for that promise, that gift you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.